Eric Shriver, Speaker Brother Henry Davis Jr. Sermon titled, Know the Enemy. Scripture is Ephesians 6, verse 13 through 17. Scripture reader, Brother Wiley Edwards. Presiding at the Lord's table, Charles Hopkins Jr. and Brother Wiley Edwards. Closing prayer, Nixia Mintero. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day, for this time you've given us to come together to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Father, we ask your richest blessings upon those of our number who are sick at this time. We pray, Father, with your infinite mercy, you would touch them, Father, bring them to their much-wanted health, if this is thy holy and divine will. Father, we're thankful for the church. We're thankful for what it means to each of us. Be with us now, Father, in all of our endeavors that are for good. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Our first song will be 33, number 33. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now God above. Hallelujah, thine glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine glory, revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who has bought us and sought us and guided our ways. Hallelujah, thine glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill his heart with thy love. May his soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine glory. Revive us again.
For our prayer, before the prayer, we'll sing number 792. 792.
When the trump of the when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roller sounds of yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called a thunder, when the roll is called up yonder, with the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the rollers call up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to wake up on this beautiful Lord's Day. We thank you for all the many blessings you have bestowed upon us. We thank you for your kindness, your love, your mercy, and your grace. We ask you be with us throughout this service. We ask that you give Brother Davis the strength he needs to provide the word to us, and that we take this word and apply it to our lives. We ask that you continue to be with those on our prayer list, be with those who are sick, those who are bereaved, be with all those who, the caretakers as well, just help all of them, give them strength and courage, continue to help uplift them spiritually and help them to get back their much-wanted health. We can ask you to be with the world at this time and all of its troubles and problems and all the suffering going on. Be with those in need and give them strength and help uplift them. We ask you to continue to be with us as a congregation, Lord, and continue to give us strength and guidance and continue to turn to you and walk in your way. We thank you for all the many blessings you have provided and bestowed upon us. It's in your Son's precious name we do pray. Amen.
For the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 296. 296.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I know that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinner was slain. So I'll tarry for a rugged cross. Where will my soul be rugged cross, so despised by the world, as a wondrous affection for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will
when you read in Acts 2:42, and you read how it says that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of the bread, and in prayers. And that applies to us here on April 21st, 2024. And we are to continue steadfastly in that doctrine, in that breaking of bread, which is a communion service. You know, here we are, we're 2 weeks removed from from Easter. And our worship service today, on this first day of the week, was the same as it was on that day. But we didn't read anywhere that we should just put emphasis on just that one day. For we are able to come together every first day of the week, come together in remembrance of the sacrifice that our Lord and Savior Jesus made on our behalf. So let us keep that in mind as we are preparing to partake of the Lord's Supper. We have the two emblems, we have the bread, which represents his body, and we have the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood. So at this time, let us give thanks for the bread. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, so thankful for to be able to come together on this first day of the week, Heavenly Father, to be able to come together in fellowship with our fellow brothers, sisters in Christ, to be able to all come together, Heavenly Father, to reflect on that sacrifice that thy Son Jesus made on our behalf when he became that perfect lamb without spot or blemish. For we know, Heavenly Father, he was without sin. He did no wrong. But he loved this world so much that he was willing to give his life for each and every one of us, Heavenly Father. And we just pray that as we're about to partake of this bread, which represents his body, that we'll do so in a manner that will be pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let us bow and give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our Father who are in heaven, we are so grateful and so humble this morning for the honor and the privilege we have to partake of this cup that brings to our memory the precious blood of Christ Jesus that was shed on the cross of Calvary, was shed for the remission of our sins. We're grateful and thankful that it washes away all unrighteousness. Lord, we give you all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Anyone has been overlooked during partaking of the Lord's Supper, you raise your hands. Seeing no hands, we have another portion of our worship service, which is giving. This opportunity for us to give back a portion of the many blessings that our Heavenly Father has given us. You know, just to really sit back and think about all, we wouldn't have anything without the Heavenly Father. Just the air that we breathe, so many things that we just take for granted. It is because of Him, and we just have this opportunity to give back. And also to just keep in mind that this is a joyous occasion. So this is a time to give back, and we do so cheerfully. So let us keep that in mind as we pray for giving. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for allowing us to rise from our beds this morning, to be able to come together, to partake in another worship service unto you. We're so thankful for your constant guidance, for watching over us, for thy comfort, for the joy that you provide, Heavenly Father, that you get us through some of the most difficult times. You get us through all the difficult times in our lives, Heavenly Father. You help us in times of sorrow, Heavenly Father. And we're just so thankful for this opportunity to be able to come back, come together, and to be able to give back, to be thankful for all that you do, for giving us the will, giving us all of our abilities, giving us everything that we need, Heavenly Father, to be able to provide for our loved ones. And we are so thankful for this opportunity to be able to just give back a portion of the many wonderful blessings that you have given us. And we just pray that as we do so, Heavenly Father, that we would do so in a way and manner that would be pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's mark 889 as a song of invitation. 889 will be the song of invitation this morning. For the lesson, we'll sing 460. 460, let's stand as we sing this one.
Jesus, my heavenly King, loves me, I know. Praises to him I sing, onward I go. Closely to him I sing, blessings still flow. I love my Savior too.
Ah.
This morning's scripture reading is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. I'll be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. And the sermon title this morning is Knowing the Enemy. Knowing the enemy. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, Brother Hank Davis.
Thank you, Brother Wiley. Good morning, church. It's always good to be able to stand before you and give another portion of the Lord's Word. You know, we've been so blessed. We've been so blessed just to be able to get up this morning, to be able to freely come, to be able to worship and praise God, sing songs of praise, be able to pray, to be able to just take of the Lord's Supper freely. You know, and it's just truly, truly a blessing to be able to do all those things. And I thank God for it each and every day. If you're visiting with us this morning, you are our honored guest. We're so glad you've chose to come and worship and praise God with us. We pray that at this time, that the service at this time has been uplifting and edifying to you, and wish that at the end of the service that you don't rush off, but you give us an opportunity to meet each and every one of you. Again, it is always a blessing to be able to bring forth a portion of the Lord's Word. Scripture tells us that the true worshipers are being led by the Spirit to worship the Father according to the truth. These are the ones the Father is seeking to worship Him, because God is Spirit, and those who worship God must be led by the Spirit to worship Him according to the truth. That's John 4, 23 and 24. And in Ephesians 5 and 20 it says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to quote the Apostle Paul, grace be with you and peace be with you from our God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would be remiss if I did not mention before I started my lesson to let you know that God loves you. God loves you. God loves all of us. I want you to know that He's real. I want you to know that we serve a real God. He's alive. His Son, Jesus Christ, oh, so many years ago, died on the cross, rose from the tomb, and was ascended into heaven, where He is now sits on the right hand of the Father, speaking to God on our behalf. That's why I stand before you and tell you that I believe in the Son, the one they call Jesus, because He too lives. Without Him, we can do nothing, but with Him, all things are possible according to His purpose. Psalms 137, 1 and 6 read, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. And you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. God cares for us. God cares for us. Scripture says that in Isaiah 41 and 10, that fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God cares for us. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. That's Deuteronomy 31. God cares about us. The Lord is good, a refuge in time of trouble. He cares for those who trust him. Nahum 1 and 7. God cares about us. Jesus will say in Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. God cares about us. Even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and will save. Isaiah 40 and 46 and 4. God cares about us. Why is that important? Why is that important? Because we live in a world today where it appears almost daily that we are put under constant pressure to simply try to balance our lives. Where for some of us, just trying to make ends meet is a constant and is an uphill battle, uphill struggle. And we know that when we look around to people, we notice that pretty much everyone around us is kind of grinding the same way, aren't they? Yeah. And it can often put us into a mindset that, you know what, as long as I'm trying to get this, that, or that done, don't nobody care. As long as I'm doing this, nobody care. You know, if I fall on my face, but as long as I get it done, everything is cool. You know, I can get such a simple thing done, a simple suggestion that, you know, that we live for in a me first, nobody cares society. We're kind of at that juncture right now in our time, isn't it? You know, when you ask somebody to this day, like, how you doing? How you doing? You know, I've gotten to the point where I'll say, I can't complain, I won't complain, because nobody cares. You know, we've gotten to that. So this morning, I've quoted several scriptures so that, you know, there are several more in the Bible that clearly identifies the fact that God does care for us. We serve a loving, caring Lord. We are his children. Through prayer, we can cast our burdens on him. We can cry out to him. We can be comforted and encouraged by him because he loves us, because he cares about us. The Lord will bless us and keep us. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, or pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. That's Revelation 21 and 4. Because he cares about us. And because he cares about us and he loves us, he does not want us to be ill-equipped or ill-prepared. He wants us to be completely ready, especially when it comes to, as the scripture says, facing those evil darts or facing the evil arrows of the evil one. Have you ever heard of the phrase, keep your friends close, but your enemies closer? It's an old phrase. It means to keep a keen eye on your enemies, beyond that what one might have for their friends, or to be vigilant about the actions taken by our enemies. You know, the Bible even echoes the last sentiment by saying in 1 Peter 5 and 8, it says, be sober. It says to be vigilant. It says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So clearly, God wants us to be have a watchful, attentive, a paying attention, sharp eye when it comes to the ways of the devil. In order for us to do this, though, we have to adopt what I would call a military type of strategy of knowing the enemy. Now, I know we know God, we're supposed to know God and have a relationship with God, but it's important for us to understand what we're dealing with here, okay, and how important and how vital that truly is. We need to identify who he is, and we need to be able to identify who he is not. We need to be able to locate him. Where is he? We need to understand what his primary objective truly is. What is his tendencies? What is his strategies? What is his go-to move, if you will? What is his strength and what is his weakness? See, we need to do like we would do back in the day when we played sports. Sometimes we would go out and whoever that team was we might play next, we might have to go and do some scouting. See what their tendencies are, what their strategies was, how did they like to move, so that we would know how to be able to attack them. Okay, and in this situation, we need to understand, too, what is the enemy's strategies? What it is that he does, and what is it that he doesn't do? Why is that important? Because a lot of times, we are so quick to put things on the devil or on the enemy, which if you will, which has nothing to do with him. Well, that's why it's so important to know what he's doing. Because, for an example, we can have a thunderstorm, okay? Rains out something we was going to do. Oh, the devil was busy. No, he wasn't. The devil did not cause a thunderstorm. He ain't that powerful. Come on. Okay? Or something may happen that, you know, I got to hurry up and go and do something. And something happens and we're not able to do that. Oh, the devil stopped me from doing that. You know, you weren't supposed to go in the first place and God put something in the way. We have to understand what it is and how it is that he moves. Because our very salvation depends on it. So, who is the enemy? We'll start right there. Who is the enemy? Well, in this case, we're talking about the serpent mentioned in Genesis 3, Satan mentioned in Job 1, Lucifer mentioned in Isaiah 14, Beelzebub mentioned in Matthew 12, the devil from Matthew 4, the enemy from Matthew 13, the fallen one, the deceiver, the fallen angel who was cast out of heaven. Revelation 12, the one that Jesus said fell from heaven like a bolt of lightning in Luke 10 and 18. There are many, many more titles for this enemy. However, we must not get this enemy confused. We cannot get this enemy confused with the passage of Scripture in which Jesus tells us to love our enemies in Matthew 5, 44 and 45. In that passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking about specifically about flesh and blood human beings. It says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of who? Your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain to the just and the unjust. This goes back to that phrase, to love a person, but despise their ways, when they got those wicked and evil ways. And why is that? Because, see, we got to pray for one another. When we're all flesh and blood, we're going through certain things we talked about before. We got to pray for each other, ask the Lord to help someone get through whatever they're going through. Because the enemy, the devil, with all these different names, that person is not flesh and blood. Okay? The Bible tells us again in Ephesians 6, just before our scripture this morning, that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, we're not fighting against humans. We're fighting against forces and authorities and against rulers and darkness and powers in the spiritual world who have used their tricks and their strategies against humanity, some of which we deem enemies. These folks need prayers. These folks need prayers, just like we all do. And God will bless us in our obedience when we do this thing, when we don't hold on to it. Now, it's not, nobody says it's going to be easy when somebody does something against you. But we have to pray for them. We have to love them as Scripture tells us to do. So this is the difference between the enemy of the spiritual realm and the flesh and blood of the Bible that Jesus is talking about. So the next question is, where is the enemy located? Where is he? Where is he? See, this is another strategy. You need to know where your enemy is at all times, right? And some folks in Hollywood will have you believe in that he may be, you know, sitting on his throne and ruling his demons from hell. Okay? That sounds pretty demonic, doesn't it? It sounds pretty ominous. However, you know, according to Revelation 20, a lake of fire would be a future dwelling for Satan, you know. But I can tell you about at least three occasions that we all know about where the Bible tells us that he was roaming right here on earth with the rest of us. Okay? You can go to Genesis 3. And there he is in the garden. As far as I know from the description of the Garden of Eden, he was here on earth. Right there in the garden with Eve. We can go to Job 1. When God asked him, where was he? He was doing what? To and fro where? Right here on the earth. We can go to Matthew 4. Where after 40 days in the wilderness, he's right here on earth with Jesus Christ. See, so it's funny to me that you got to know where your enemy is at. Otherwise, you're going to deceive yourself and put yourself in a situation. Okay? And he is the, because he is the, John 14 and 30 says he's a ruler of this world, speaking about his influence right here with, guess who? You and me. Which means that he's not sitting around, you know, if especially the ones of us that's really trying to do right by God, really trying to do right by the Lord, oh, he wants to be in our hip pocket each and every time. We need to know that. We need to know what he's capable of, because, see, he's here, right here with us, so that he can bring in this sin, this confusion, this supernatural being roaming the earth, seeking who he can devour, and while he's here roaming the earth. So that's what he's doing. So we have to know where this enemy is. Next, what is his primary objective? What is his primary objective? Well, that's kind of simple. His primary objective is to defeat us. It is to tear us away from the love and the care of God. Jesus would say in John 10:10, he would say that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have it into the full. The enemy's attack is deliberate. You hear me? It is deliberate. It is a willful assault for the sole purpose of doing harm in the spirit, in the soul, or the body, or at all three. These attacks come at any time and from anywhere. The enemy, the devil, is always working to mislead and to blind people to the truth regarding Christ. The result is a world categorized by sin, conflict, confusion, and deception. And where are we at now? Start the thing talking about we don't care. Jesus, God cares about us, but we live in a world where nobody cares. We think that way. That is a trick of the enemy. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The God of this age, this is the enemy, the minds of unbelievers. Why? So that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Again, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. So this is his primary objective. to rend us away from God and to blind us and to veil us from the goodness and the glory of Christ. What is his tendencies? What is his go-to move, if you will? See, his tendencies is to trick us, okay? Trip us up when we are at our weakest. To trip us up when we are at our weakest. You go back to scriptures and you can see that all over the place, okay? And he knows exactly what to do, you know, to use us, to lure us. He often tempts us when we don't, when we do not need or should not have what he needs to bring us down. So let me say it again. He tempts us with what we do not need or should not have as it seeks to bring us down. So he wants to give us that thing that we know we need to stay away from when we're at our weakest point. Go back to Matthew 4 again, when we talk about when he was trying to tempt Jesus Christ. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and nights. Satan came to him suggesting that he turn his stones to bread to satisfy his hunger. Yet Jesus didn't come to serve himself, but to obey the Heavenly Father. And in the same way, the enemy comes to us when we're hungry. He comes to us when we're angry. He comes to us when we're lonely. He comes to us when we're tired. You know, a writer wrote down that those letters, hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, he suggested it forms the word halt. Halt. Which is what we're supposed to do when we're tempted to the point of vulnerability. But that's what he does. You know, when we go and try to do something, and then we try to justify it to God when we know that's not what we're supposed to be doing. That's a trick of the enemy. Anything to sway us from what we know is right. Paul talked about it in Romans 7, that sin where the things I'm supposed to do, I don't do. And the things I'm not supposed to do, I do. That's the enemy just on us all the time. And the more we try to do the right thing, the more we try to do the right thing, the harder it becomes, the more he's on us. We must consider that this is an attack from the enemy. He creates doubt and deception into our minds. Satan's biggest target is the Word of God. That's his biggest target, the Word of God. And we can go back to Genesis 3 again. And we see right there where Eve says, God said, well, we could eat from the fruit of any tree in the garden, except for the one in the middle. He told us not to eat of that fruit, and the tree, or even touch it. And if we do, we'll die. And Satan said, I know you won't. No, you won't. You ain't going to die. You'll be all right. He said, God understands that what will happen is the day you eat of that fruit in that tree, you'll see what you have done, and you will know the difference between right and wrong, just as God does. See, he's to deceive, is to mislead by obscuring the truth. That's what he does. The enemy does this by making the evil look good. He wants to create a division and a confusion. Think about the world we live in today. He tries to example to convince young people that the Bible is outdated and that the older people lack understanding or reality. This goal is to replace unity in the family, in the church, in society, and with strife, distrust, division, since the Word of God promotes harmony, peace, and godliness in relationship, he begins by stirring up doubts in the truth. When you go to 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and is all the churches and the saints. The enemy wants believers to rationalize themselves into disobedience. Like I said, they, you know, start to pick and choose pieces of the doctrine to make sure that, you know, it sounds good to me. But by misinterpreting verses or taking them out of context to support their desired sin. You think about right now how some people call themselves worshiping or they don't need to be able to do certain things. I heard of a church one time that said that they didn't even need to hear the word of God. They had praised him so hard. I don't know if I had told y'all some of that this once before. They had praised him so hard that they don't even need to hear the word of God. Now, that goes directly against doctrine. Then nobody said that you're going to get concerted into heaven. You know, we have to hear the word. We need to know what that means. But this is what we're talking. This is how the enemy works. Once the enemy gets people to doubt the veracity of any part of the Bible, or to declare those parts irrelevant or outdated, he gets a foothold in our lives. from which we can promote his lies. And consider where we're living again, that we no longer can determine things that we know at one time were just absolute truths. You know, we can't even determine up from down, left from right, male from female. Think about that. The enemy's greatest strength is his relentlessness. He will not give up going after and trying to destroy the children of God. In Luke 4 and 13, he says that after Satan tempted Jesus, the scripture says that the devil had ended all temptation, but then he departed for a season, which means there's always opportunity to come back. And for you and I, that's always going to be. This is a formidable opponent that is going to be with us though every time we say we love the Lord. Every time we say we want to serve God, he's that one in the back saying, no, you don't. No, you don't. You don't want to pray. You're mad at God. He left you. Everything against what Scripture tells us to do. And we have to be reminded, we have to remind ourselves that is not the case. So how do we combat this formidable opponent? Scripture tells us we have to suit up. We have to prepare for battle. Once we've identified the traits and the tricks of the enemy, it is to declare spiritual warfare. Scripture has already told us how to do this. It says to put on the armor that God gives. When the evil day comes, we are able to, so you'll be able to defend yourself. And when the battle is over, you will still be standing firm. Be ready. Let the truth be like a belt around your waist. Let God's justice protect you like armor. Your desire to tell the good news about peace should be like the shoes on your feet. Let your faith be like a shield, and you will be able to stop all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Let God's saving power be like a helmet, and for a sword, use God's message that comes from the Spirit. See, Satan, the devil, the deceiver, the lord of the flies, whatever moniker he chooses to use, he's a liar who stands against the truth of God's word. Yet for those of us who belong to Christ and believe his word, it is our greatest protection against the enemy's lies. And when we fill our minds with scripture and live according to his principles, the enemy's schemes lose power over us. Recognize his devious strategies. Understand that he has no new tricks, but that he will continue to be relentless in pursuit to turn believers away from the loving, caring God. Stand firm in the Lord. Oh, and there is one more thing. There is one more thing. The enemy's greatest weakness. His greatest weakness. And we've talked about the things we need to do to defend ourselves against him. But his greatest weakness. When you scroll back to the back of the book, when you go to Revelation 20 and 10, we mentioned it earlier. We'll read it for you. It says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of the burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night and forever and ever. So what it's saying is the enemy is already defeated. He's already defeated. So know his tricks. Know as we go through, understand one thing, that God cares about us. And he has given us a game plan to defeat that one adversary so that we can one day see him in heaven. So if you're here this morning, you're not yet a member of the Lord's church, the question is simple. What must I do to be saved? Understand that God's already done his part by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for remission of sins, and whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Your part, if you so choose, you've heard his word, believe in his word, confess faith that Jesus is Lord, be baptized, come up out of the water, walk in the newness of life, and you too will be added to the Lord's church. Not by vote of man, but God alone adds you to his church, Acts 2 and 47. If you're already a Christian and you strayed away for whatever reason, if you've fallen victim to the tricks of the enemy, understand that God cares about you. He will rejoice and wait for your return. If you're in need of prayer, prayer works. Understand one thing about prayer. Bible says to pray without ceasing because we are human, because we have a tendency to fall back sometimes. We got to keep on praying. We got to keep on praying. Prayer works. Prayer works. Prayer changes things. And so, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, whatever your needs this morning, we ask that you make them known. Stand, have a seat on the first pew together. We stand and sing the song of invitation. Do you know my Jesus? And may God continue to bless each and every one of you.
Have you a heart that's weary, taking a load of care? Amen.